Good morning. Welcome to each of you, especially guests that come our way. Glad to have you with us this morning. You know, a week from tonight, on the 31st, on the evening service at 6, I plan to present a sermon on sexual integrity. It's an important subject. And particularly those of you that are parents that have teenagers in your household, I really encourage you to come. Even if you don't normally come on Sunday nights, come for that service. It's an important lesson. It's a biblical lesson on the important topic. Sunday night, the 31st at 6 p.m. This coming Saturday, as you know, we have the Welcome to the Family Day. It's a special day in our congregation. This Saturday, the 30th, over 70 of you have already signed up to participate. That is wonderful. We still have some spots available. If you haven't signed up and want to participate, it's free. Even the lunch is free. Can't beat that, can you? It's a good opportunity to learn how we can better greet and engage our guests to come and visit with us. We believe this is an important part of ministry of our congregation. And we want to do something that's good and make it even better. So be a part of that and enjoy that seminar with us. See Kevin White today in the foyer. He'll be glad to sign you up. We do still have spots available. Our speaker for the seminar is John Reed, who ministers with the Hilltop Church of Christ in El Segundo, California, down by LAX. He'll be doing the presenting of the seminar. Dave Schultz, who was with us last week as our guest speaker, preparing us for the seminar, will also be with us. I recommend that you come about 10 to 15 minutes early before 9 o'clock. We want to start exactly at 9, and that means you can check in, you can get your notebook, you can get your morning coffee, all of that sort of thing, find your seat. It will be held in the fellowship hall on Saturday. So pray that God will bless us and use us for His glory through that seminar. And I've got a confession to make. You know, we're supposed to share everything with each other in Christ, but I don't want to share the cold I have today. So, after services, I'm going to be exiting, and I'm not going to be shaking hands, and I'm not going to the fellowship meal. So, y'all eat an extra plate for me. And guests, by the way, you are very welcome to attend the potluck. We encourage you to attend the potluck. If you didn't come prepared, guests, just go on back up the ramp to the fellowship hall. You enjoy the fellowship there and get acquainted. But I'm going to have to miss it today. This morning I've had to share a lesson with you. The elders suggested I present, which I'm glad to, on why, as a congregation, we have male spiritual leadership in our congregation. You know, churches of Christ are a little unique compared to some other groups within Christendom. We have some of our peculiarities, but those peculiarities are for a reason. They're biblical reasons. And I'd like to share with you why we believe that males are to be leading in worship services and as elders and deacons and ministers and so forth in the congregation. Paul addressed the Galatians with these words: "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I'm still trying to please men, I'd not be a servant of Christ." The question is not what does society say. The question is not what does culture says. The question is what does the Bible say on this topic? And I'd like to share that with you this morning. During the last century, women's rights have made tremendous strides. We applaud women's right to vote, the right of women to occupy the boardroom, sit in Congress, or even the Oval Office. The question of spiritual leadership is not a question of women's intelligence or ability in any way. And by the way, I've heard a lot of good sermons from a woman, my mother, at the end of a wagging finger, but not from behind a pulpit. And some folks say, well, don't you know that women are more innately spiritual than men? And I would say, probably that's true. But God, in His wisdom, has chosen for men to lead in congregations of the saints of God. And I'd like to share with you from Scripture why. So the question today has nothing to do with the value of women. It does not question the talents of women. The question is, what does God say in His Word about this subject? My view of Scripture is God knows more about my needs than I know. And His commands are not burdensome. If God has given me a limitation that doesn't initially make sense to me, my task is to obey what He has said in hopes that the light bulb eventually goes on and marks mine as to why. It's kind of like parenting. You know, you bring your kids up, and sometimes you have to tell them this infamous thing that I said I'd never tell my children because I heard it a lot. Just because I said so. Did you ever say that with your kids? But you know, your kids learn to be obedient, and the process of learning to obedient, sometimes then they understand why you said certain things, right? I think the same principle applies to us as we study Scripture. Faith is not understanding in order to obey.
but obeying in order to better understand. Don't put the cart before the horse. When we obey what God tells us in Scripture, not just on this subject, but any subject, sometimes the light bulb begins to go on and we go, oh yeah, that's why God wants me to do this or not do that. So my faith is not based on having a perfect understanding of why God asks me to do everything that he does. My faith is based on obedience because I've seen enough of God's wisdom on what I do understand. It helps me obey yet what I do not yet understand. We know God's commandments are not burdensome. God has reasons, but he doesn't always explain all of his reasons. Another thing before we get into the actual text of Scripture is we need to remember there's a difference between the role a person fulfills and the value a person fulfills.
Now, I have to confess to you, I have never had a baby. And I never expect to. And I don't think that surprises you. Because I'm a guy. God didn't create me to have babies, did he? He created ladies to carry babies, not men. He'd probably know I'd drop them. The point is, God had his reasons and God had his plan. And it does not devalue me as a person that I will never be a mother. Because that's not the role God created me for. Let's apply that principle as we begin to discuss this question from Scripture. The role of a person does not equate the value of the person.
So the question becomes, what roles does God have in mind for men and women in the body of Christ? And we're going to discuss that some this morning. There are many groups within Christendom who have updated to female clergymen to stay in line with changing roles of women in society in general. Others welcome elders and elderesses, not just elders men, on elder boards. The question is, what does Scripture have to say, not what does culture have to say? So we want to turn to Scripture. We're going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes." Don't be show-off about your dressing, he's saying. "But with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I want a woman to learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." Let me share with you a few things from that text. And I realize what I'm going to do from the pulpit presentation is give you an overview of the subject. And I understand that we could go a lot deeper, probably more deeply than we need to do in a pulpit setting. So I'm going to give you the overview of these texts, the first one being 1 Timothy 2. The context has to do with public worship. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about prayers. And in chapter 2, in verse 8, he talks about men to lift up holy hands in prayer. And that passage about lifting up holy hands in prayer being men is actually males in the ancient Greek text. So it's not mankind in general he's calling for, it's men specifically, males, that he's calling to lift up holy hands in prayer. The point is, we need to be concurrent with our living as well as our praying. That is, we need to have holy hands. We need to be doing righteousness in life, even as we pray to God. Verse 11 comes down to a major part of this text for our discussion. Verse 11 says, "A woman is to learn in quietness and full submission." And then it says, "A woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. She is to be silent." Now, the word silent here does not mean zip-lip, never makes a sound. It's the same word for silent used elsewhere where the Bible tells us we are to live quiet lives. It doesn't mean that you never utter a word. It just means we're not to be people who are on the edge of boisterousness and calling lots of attention to ourselves. We're just supposed to fit into life and live as God would have us. That's a quiet life. So that same idea is found here when it talks about the quietness of women in its worship setting. Verse 13 and 14 are the reasons Paul gives reach back to creation and the fall. Paul did not list cultural reasons for his explanation, but rather theological reasons. His reasoning he gives, man's priority in creation, woman is the one who fell first. Now, you may not like Paul's reasoning. I'm not here to argue that. But I want you to see that Paul gives theological reasons for the rationale that he expressed earlier in verse 11. A woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. And again, this is a context of worship in general in chapter 2. And then always we hear, what does it mean, save through childbearing? Well, I don't think that means that a woman who never bears a child can't be saved. It means as women have a role in God's creation. And the general role in women's is they are to bear children. And like I say, it's not my role. That is a role for women, not for men. The next text I'd like us to take a look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if turning your Bibles there, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 through 16. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head was shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she could cut off her hair. It is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved. She should cover her head. A man should not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, the woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman came from man, so also the man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace, but if a woman has long hair, it's her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. There's a lot in this text that we're not going to explore, but let me give you some highlights. The first is to acknowledge that there were women in the first century who prayed and prophesied in Christian assemblies, and sometimes people will go, well, see here, that means that anyone, women as well as men, should lead in public worship assemblies. But what we need to remember, these are Spirit-inspired women who prayed or prophesied. And if the Spirit inspired you, you weren't the one speaking, it was the Spirit speaking through you, right? What we find in this text is those women who were Spirit-inspired prophets were to have a, quote, sign of authority on their heads, that they were living under authority. They were not usurping authority, if you will. That's why they were to be veiled when they prayed or prophesied within the assembly. So Paul lists four reasons these inspired women should wear veils when they led in worship. The first was a theological reason, the headship argument. The head of woman is man, etc. Head of man is God. The argument, secondly, because of the angels, verse 10. This may refer to the fact that angels in the presence of their superior cover their faces, according to Isaiah chapter 6. The point of recognizing you're under authority. A third reason for these veiled women, as they inspired women, were in assemblies, was social convention. Culture teaches the need for covering, and we see that in this text. And the fourth is a church argument. He says, we don't have any other practice, neither does the church of God. He says, this is the way it is all over. This is universal. Churches are not to allow these unveiled women, even if they're Spirit-inspired prophets, to lead in worship assembly. So when we understand that these are Spirit-inspired prophets and not just women leading as men lead today in a worship assembly, this begins to fit in with the teaching of 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we've already discovered. The next text I'd like us to take a look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just another page or two over in your Bible, most likely, beginning with verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. For they want, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. It's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it's reached? And he goes on from there. In ancient Corinth, there were some women taking over the Christian assembly and causing disorder, as we find in these verses. Inconsiderate prophets were also causing disorder, as we find in the prior verses, verse 26 through 33. And indiscriminate tongue speakers were causing disorder in the first verses, 1 through 25 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Paul's concern is that the assemblies be orderly. Everything should be done for edification and decently and in order. It appears that the women in Corinth had overstepped God's limits for their submissive role. So in verse 34, Paul says, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. It's very clear for Paul here in verse 34 that this is not just a local rule, because he says this in all the congregations of the saints. This is not just about Corinth, folks. This is not just addressing a local problem. This is a universal situation he's addressing. We have to ask, what does remain silent mean and not allowed to speak mean? Some have said that that may mean to quit these sidebar conversations. But Paul gives a theological reason, the law and submission, not a practical reason, i.e. you can't hear the speaker, so be quiet so others can hear. And likely some women were using the assembly as an opportunity to take control of things, possibly by asking manipulative questions. Have you ever been in a Bible class when someone monopolizes the class and manipulates the class a little bit, even though they're not behind the lectern? If you've experienced that, that may be what Paul is addressing here in the 1 Corinthians 14 passage. The point of this verse is that the women were to behave as the law says and show submission. This does not require, again, zip-lip silence, but it does prevent women to be in leadership in Christian assemblies, to show a submissive spirit in Christian assemblies and not take over. Let's talk briefly about elders and deacons. So far we've talked about male spiritual leadership in the worship service. Well, how about the roles of elders and deacons? It's not only the worship service that's to be male, but congregational leadership as a whole is to be male. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 passage, which gives the criteria for elders and deacons, says the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. I think that's intentional. Literally, the Greek says that the elder is to be a one-woman man. This is the kind of man he is to be, faithful and loyal to one woman. I am aware of the passage we've talked about elsewhere of Romans chapter 16, verse 1, where Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess or servant of the church in Cenchrea. But the bottom line, the word for deacon and servant is the same in Greek, so you can translate it either way. It's just as easy to write that she is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, not necessarily an official deacon of the church in Cenchrea. And 1 Timothy 3 defines the deacon also as being the husband of one wife, just as it does an elder, which I would say would prevent women to serve in that deacon role. Let's answer some objections that often come up. We need to remember that clearer passages of Scripture need to explain more difficult ones. And here's a few objections that are sometimes raised. Some say, don't you know Galatians chapter 3? Don't you know that Paul writes that all these leadership positions, all these differences and so forth have been done away in Christ? And it's often quoted, Galatians 3, verse 26 through 28. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And some have said, see, we're all one in Christ Jesus, so differentiations between male and female roles in Scripture no longer hold. Well, I admit we're all one in Christ Jesus, but that does not mean there's different roles. We're parts of the body of Christ. Different parts of my body have different purposes. We're all one body, yes, but we have unique gifts and unique purposes. My ear is not too good at being a big toe, and my big toe would silence my hearing if it was an ear, right? We don't all have the same role. So offering Galatians 3 as a quote to say that Christ has done away with any gender rules in Scripture is to misapply the text. What Paul is saying is Jews and Greeks are both allowed in the church. Slaves and freemen are both allowed in the church in the first century world. And male and female are both allowed in the church. As someone once well said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Christ has not erased gender differences, but rather died to bring all genders, all social classes, and all races together in one body in Christ. So as we've noted, Paul lists theological reasons for the regulation of male spiritual leadership, not just society and cultural reasons. Another objection is often raised. Why would God choose men to be spiritual leaders when women were innately spiritual? Now, I don't know the mind of the Lord, so I can't answer this question for sure, but I just have a clue of possibly why. When I got out of college, I started teaching school. I was a sixth grade teacher. And I started teaching school, and I still, you know, have a hankering for education, as you might guess. And I went to my principal, and, you know, what am I going to be teaching? I'm going to be teaching sixth grade. And I was hoping that they would assign me to teach math and science. Do you know why? Those were my favorite subjects. And I excelled in them. And I thought I could do pretty good in sixth grade teaching math and science. And I'd be excited about it. And my principal said, no, Mark, you're going to be teaching English and reading and spelling. And my balloon just broke. Because that's not what I wanted to do. That's not what I was highly gifted in. Guess who learned the most about reading and English and spelling that first year? You know I did, don't you? You see, by serving in that area of weakness, I actually grew more as a person. I think we can apply this as to the question of why did God use men to lead in the church when women are more innately spiritual as a whole? Possibly, God has called men to lead in the church so we grow from it. Because I tell you this, I have grown tremendously by being a teacher and preacher in the Lord's kingdom. If I wasn't in that role, I don't think I would have studied as much or learned as much or grown as much. I don't know for sure that's why God has said it. But remember, I don't have to fully understand why in order to be obedient. Because I obey in order to better understand. I don't have to understand everything in order to obey.
Amen.
It's also my observation that most Christian women don't want to be in leadership, but they do want the men to lead. They want the men to step up to the plate and to do what God wants done. And most Christian women are very glad to follow if the men lead. It's my experience that congregations that have put women in spiritual leadership roles often see a decrease in men leading and a decrease in men participating in the church. The instructions of Scripture on male spiritual leadership do not mean that women have nothing to do in the church, though. Far from it. Most churches would close their doors if the women quit serving, right? Women teach lots of Bible classes. The potluck we're having today, now, we got some good men who are cooks. I understand that. But my guess, if you survey things, I'll bet 70 to 80% of those dishes back there were made by the women of this church. And women do so many other things as the backbone of the congregation's personal care ministry and staff in other ways. So there's a place for women to serve. Absolutely. We thank God for godly, talented women. This morning we've talked about some gender roles in the church today. It's been a teaching lesson. It's not been an exhortation toward holy living, righteous living. It's been a, let's talk about what the Bible says on a subject that's very touchy in our world today. Because we need to remember our first loyalty is to the teaching of Scripture, not to the culture we live in. So going back to what Paul told to the Galatians in chapter 1, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Our task is to please the Lord, not to please our culture. And let's remember that what comes first and what comes second. As we close, we do want to close with an invitation, because you may have come with a burden on your heart you want to share with prayer of the congregation. You may have come with a desire to be baptized into Christ this morning. And we want to give you those opportunities to share those needs as we gather, stand, and as we sing.